Our main speaker tonight is Brother David Haight. Born in Oakley, Idaho, he was educated at Albion State Normal School and Utah State University. That's up north. Business activities have included executive positions with Montgomery Ward and Company of Chicago, where he was regional manager of the Midwestern area. Since 1952, he has been president of a retail store organization in Palo Alto, California. Church activities have included Elders Quorum President, Bishop's Counselor, and President of the Palo Alto Stake for 12 years prior to being called as President of the Scottish Mission. He is presently a regional representative of the Council of the Twelve to the Sacramento and Fresno regions. Among civic activities, he has served as Mayor of Palo Alto for 2 terms, President of the Chamber of Commerce, Downtown Merchants Associations, Board of Directors of the Red Cross, Blood Bank, Stanford Palo Alto Hospital, and the Stanford Area Boy Scout Council. He and his wife, Ruby Olson, of Fairview, Utah, in Salt Lake City, have 3 children and 12 grandchildren. He is presently assistant to President Wilkinson here on the BYU campus. And on April 7, 1970, at the last general conference, Brother Haight was appointed as the newest assistant to the Quorum of the Twelve. Brother David Haight.
It would seem to me that after that fine talk of Bruce's, and with that number by the choir, we could very well go home. Dr. Halliday, wouldn't you agree? We certainly appreciate your being here with this outstanding group. As I saw you parading down from the stand, the girls so lovely in their long dresses, and the boys in the well-starched penguin fronts, I thought, well, you know, you can have a lot of time being together just with a few of us here. And even though you're all dressed up, you can still have a lot of fun together. My wife and I, after we'd been married only a few months, found that we were in Peoria, Illinois, for our first Thanksgiving. I'm just looking at her. I remember now, I think it was the second. But we had just arrived in Peoria and we didn't have any friends, hadn't made any. We were perfectly new. Our wedding gifts had arrived and we were getting located in a little basement apartment. But you know what we did? Ruby cooked a turkey and we fixed a turkey dinner for the two of us with all the trimmings, and we got out our wedding silverware and the crystal and so on. And she put on her evening dress, and I put on my tuxedo, and the two of us sat down in our basement apartment and had a thoroughly enjoyable time. And who could you have more enjoyment with but with just people that you like to associate with, naturally? And so we were all dressed up, and you might say, and nowhere to go, but we didn't need anywhere to go. We were there, and we were together. And so I thought of that as I saw you marching down here tonight, and the boys looking, and I don't know how they could look more handsome than they do tonight, and the girls so lovely in their long dresses. And Dr. Halliday, we're grateful to you for having them here. And even though maybe not a lot of people have responded here to what the class had planned, let's say we don't care, and we'll have a lot of fun together anyway. But I'm happy to be here with you. I want Bruce to know that I subscribe to what he has said. We do have some understanding to develop and many challenging problems to solve. This we certainly agree to. I would like to talk to you tonight in the few minutes that I occupy about America, this land that where we live. I could talk to you just about the song that you have been singing. We could go back and have a great evening just with the words that that you have passed on to us and expressed so beautifully tonight. Incidentally, I want you to know that I helped raise Arden Hopkins, who's sitting here. Hopkin. We've watched him through the years with great admiration. But I would like to talk to you about America, because there are some significant points about it that we need to talk about once in a while, and we need to think about, and we need to have recalled to our minds. Because this isn't just the ordinary that we're talking about and the events that took place that helped bring this about. And I'm going to reduce some of my things a lot shorter than I had planned, but I was going to read to you the Savior's statement about false prophets. And by their fruits ye shall know them. About the fruits of this land. And don't get me wrong, because I know we have some problems, but we have a lot of fruit. And if we were to take the fruit and shine it, and take the oranges and the apples and the grapes and put a real shiny wax finish on it and hold it up, the fruits of what have happened in this country, they would greatly outshadow some of the problems that we have. But those problems are not insolvable. But the Savior said, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, and whereby by their fruits ye shall know them. I'd like to recall also to your mind the 101st section of the Doctrine and Covenants. This revelation was given to the prophet Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery in Perrysburg, New York, October the 12th, 1833. And it was given to them, giving assurances concerning the affairs of Zion. But as we move into talking about this great land that we have, just listen to these words. According to the laws and constitution of the people which I have suffered to be established, and should be maintained for the rights and protection of all flesh. And then the Lord goes on to say, and for this purpose have I established the constitution of this land. Remember, this was in 1833. This would be only some 40 years after the ratifying of the constitution by the states. And for this purpose have I established the constitution of this land, by the hands of wise men whom I raised up unto this very purpose, and redeeming the land by the shedding of blood. I want you to know that as I stand before you this evening, that I am a believer in the divine destiny of this land that you were singing so beautifully about this evening. I am a believer that there was a need for the Declaration of Independence. And I am a believer that the Constitution didn't come about just by accident. I was in New York a few years ago, and in doing a little research in the public library and trying to find some information on my own family, I found something that pleased me, and I'm sure what I would be referring to here could be applied to many of you with your own ancestry and your own heritage in this country. I found in the history of Putnam County in New York this comment of April 1775. After a bloody battle at Lexington, a pledge was adopted by the citizens of New York City and sent to every county in the state. The men of Dutchess County met the 15th of August, 1775, in the home of Jacob Griffin. Among those signing the pledge, which declared their willingness to fight for their freedom from the tyranny of King George, were Joseph Horton, Jonathan Haight, Matthias Horton, and Jacob Horton. Well, as I went on doing some reading and some research, I found that on my mother's side and on my father's side, I found the names that were within our line of those who had been part of this great movement. Sometimes we need to take the time to do a little research ourselves to find out what happened in our own families. But now I'd like to talk to you briefly just about what was happening in 1770 and 1775. With the discouraged leadership, with some jealousy and some distrust among the ranks of where they were trying to win people over to one side of the cause or the other. And even though this was going on, may I remind you that a miracle happened in Philadelphia. Someone has said, miracles do not appear at random. But a miracle did take place. Divine influence guided those fearless, dedicated men who were meeting during the hot summer months in Philadelphia, who were trying to win over minds and to work out the details of how they would take the conglomeration and put them together into an organization that could really work. And imagine if you were a delegate and you were attending that meeting and you were hearing the arguments going on regarding the merits or the demerits or why they should not sign the Declaration of Independence, and you knew that time was getting short and the world events were critical. But imagine the setting there and a stately man by the name of Patrick Henry stood. And as he addressed this audience and this crowd, and if you were sitting there, you would have heard words like this. When they were pleading and they were trying to get people to understand and to join and to become part of this movement, Patrick Henry then went on to say, "These words will go forth to the world when our bones are dust. To the slaves in bondage, they will speak hope. To the mechanic in the workshop, freedom. That parchment," and I assume that he was holding up the parchment they were trying to get others to sign, "that parchment will speak to kings in language sad and terrible as the trumpet of the archangel. You have trampled on the rights of mankind long enough. At last the voice of human woe has pierced the ear of God and called his judgment down. Such is the message of this declaration to the kings of the world. And shall we falter now," he said, "and shall we start back appalled when our free people press the very threshold of freedom?" And then he said, "Sign if the next moment the giblet's rope is around your neck. Sign if the next moment this hall rings with the echo of the falling axe. Sign by all your hopes in life or death, as husbands, fathers, as men with your armies to the parchment, or be forever cursed. Sign not only for yourselves, but for all ages, for that parchment will be the back text of freedom, the battle of the rights of man forever. Sign, for the declaration will go forth to American hearts like the voice of God, and its works will not be done until throughout this wide continent not a single inch of ground owns the sway of privilege or power. It is not given to our poor human intellect to climb the skies, to pierce the counsels of the Almighty One. But methinks I stand among the awful clouds which veil the brightness of Jehovah's throne. Methinks I see the recording angel, pale as an angel is pale, weeping as an angel can weep, come trembling up to the throne and speak his dreadful message. Father, The world is baptized in blood. Father, it is drenched with the blood of millions who have been executed in slow and grinding oppression. Father, look with one glance of thine eternal look. Look over Europe, Asia, Africa, and behold everywhere a terrible sight. Man trodden down beneath the oppressor's feet. Nations lost in blood, murder, superstition, walking hand in hand over the graves of their victims. He stands there, the angel, his hand trembling with the human guilt. But hark, the voice of Jehovah speaks out from the awful cloud, "Let there be light again. Let there be a new world. Tell my people, the poor, the downtrodden millions, to go out from the old world. Tell them to go out from wrong, oppression, and blood. Tell them to build up my altar in the new." As God lives, my friends, he went on, I believe that to be his voice. Yes, were my soul trembling on the wing of eternity, were this hand freezing to death, were my voice choking with the last struggle, I would still, with the last gasp of that voice, implore you to remember the truth. God has given America to be free. Yes, and as I sank down into the gloomy shadows of the grave with my last gasp, I would beg you to sign that parchment in the name of the one who made you, the Savior who redeemed you, in the names of the millions whose very breath is now hushed. As an intense expectation, you look up, they look up at you for the words, "You are free." Well, I read that to you to attempt to get us who have moved so far and so many years away from a dramatic scene to the events that helped bring this about that you were singing about tonight, America the Beautiful. Imagine, this was the only place on the face of the earth that this could happen. And if you were to look at during that time at the globe, this was the only place where this type of government could have been established. And then bear in mind that this was the place and under the climate in which the gospel of Jesus Christ could be restored to the earth. And the patriots in so signing and pledging, they were not talking about spending a little bit of their spare time or a little bit of loose change in their pocket. They were talking about, and they had pledged their lives and their fortunes, all of this for the liberty that we enjoy today. But then liberty, someone said, "Liberty, Patrick Henry, describe it. What do you mean by liberty? Just tell us about it. Give us the definition." And then Patrick Henry said, "I can't describe it." You can't describe it, because if you describe it, you limit it. And when you limit it, you destroy it. Someone has said, "Liberty never dies from direct attack. It dies from encroachment, from the lack of safeguards." But weren't those interesting events during that time? And here a little old ragged army was being formed to protect this little band. Isn't it interesting that France happened to be warring with England at this time? I don't believe that that was accidental. That Lafayette had developed some interest in the United States. Isn't that interesting that an outstanding soldier in Europe would develop some interest? Because Lafayette said, "The moment I heard of America, I loved her. The moment I knew she was fighting for her freedom, I burned with a desire of bleeding for her. And the moment I shall be able to serve her at any time or in any part of the world will be the happiest time of my life." And so here becomes an outstanding general who is ready to appear upon a scene at a most crucial time. And so someone has recorded an event that took place after France had came in and had announced that they would help this little struggling group of the 13 colonies. Someone had written this. On the 7th day of May 1778 at 9 o'clock a.m., the American army was called into parade ranks. Drums beat and the cannons were fired as if for some victory. It was a day of jubilee, a rare occasion for the times and the place. The brigades were ready, but not brilliant in their formation. Uniforms were scarce. Many feet were bare. Many had no coats. Some wore coats made of the remnants of their winter blankets. The pomp and the circumstance of war was wanting. There was no review by general officers with a well-appointed staff. There stood before each brigade its chaplain. God's ambassador was made the voice to explain this occasion of their expenditure of greatly needed power. And they were to announce that the treaty with France, the treaty known as the Treaty of Alliance, was read and explained. And in solemn silence, the American army at Valley Forge united in thanksgiving to Almighty God that He had given them one friend on earth. One theme was universal, and it flutters yet in the breast of millions. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. They gave hurrahs for the King of France, for Washington and the Republic, and with their little ragged caps, they tossed them into the air. Out of there, with their little Congress trying to be formed, and almost out of supplies and with their hopes thin, they needed this help and needed it badly. May I remind you again what I read to you when it said, "The Constitution of the people which I have suffered to be established and should be maintained for the rights and protection of all flesh," as was given to the prophet Joseph Smith. This republic was created and led by a God-fearing men like, and the product like, Robert the Bruce of Scotland, who prayed and counseled his ragged little forces before the great battle of Bannockburn in the shadows of the Stirling Castle in Scotland, where they were arrayed against overwhelming superior forces of the English under King Edward. And Robert Bruce announced to the men as they prayed and assembled the night before the battle, when he said, "We fight not for glory, nor for wealth, nor for honor, but only and alone for freedom, which no good man surrenders but with his life." The next day the British were defeated. I believe with all my heart that the hand of the Almighty was a great and welcome influence to guide to those that we owe so much. Patrick Henry again, in a speech in Richmond, Virginia, a little later on during this same occasion, said, "Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over this nation and will raise up friends to fight with us. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone, but to the vigilant, the active, the brave. There is no retreat." Well, there were the great words of others, the Daniel Websters and others, that I will not get into with you here tonight. But as students of this great university and members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, we have a grave responsibility, a grave duty, and a grave obligation to be true, to support and defend this land of liberty, this land which is choice above all. I love the Stars and Stripes. I've seen it flying in different places all over the world. It makes my heart beat faster when I see it, and particularly when you're away from it. And since I was a small boy, I've liked to look at it. I feel that it represents something very special. Not just another flag of a little group of people, but that it represents something far beyond that. I remember out in the country when we used to wait for the 4th of July, really, and we would accumulate a quarter so that we would be able to buy a banana split, but we knew that we would go out and stand in front of a stand and hear somebody give a patriotic speech about the 4th of July. And even though it was hot, and to a young boy it would be sort of boring at times, I still felt there was something important about it. I still had a feeling that this wasn't a waste of time, that this was something we did need to hear. Remember, the Lord said that the Constitution was to be maintained for the rights and protection of all flesh. Well, these are busy and important times, but may I recall to your attention some important things that have taken place? When I read some of these passages, I get a warm feeling in my bosom as to the importance of it. I know that all the children of God are ultimately to enjoy the blessings of this universal freedom. I wish we had time to talk about George Washington and some of the events of his life. But Washington contemplated the extension of free institutions to the world also. This is another noble passage. This is one from the farewell address of Washington when he said, "That your union and brotherly affection may be perpetual, that the free Constitution, which is the work of your hands, may be sacredly maintained by so careful a preservation and so prudent a use of this blessing as will acquire to them the glory of recommending it to the applause, the affection, and the adoption of every nation which is yet a stranger to it." And so he was saying, this is the great experiment. It's now here, and it can take place so that this can be the beacon to the rest of the world. How glorious it is this conception, this prayer of Washington, and how it stands a parallel to the things God announced as his purpose in the revelation that I read to you, which was given to the prophet Joseph Smith. We do not have the right to be pessimistic in relation to America and the perpetuation of this order of government that God has established in this choice land, choice above all other lands. Inspired then in its origin, is America going to fail? Not only was it divinely established by wise men whom God raised up for that very purpose, but it must never fail and must go on to accomplish great and glorious things. Now, I'm not sweeping some current problems under the rug or ignoring them as I talk to you here tonight. We have challenges. We have great challenges. We have some priorities in America that are out of order. But there are none that a determined, dedicated citizenry cannot solve. I say dedicated. If we're dedicated like those who have gone before us, like in the 1775s or the 1785s or the 1864 that Bruce was reading to us about tonight, are some of these valiant, vigorous men who had been before us, then these problems can be solved. There are those today who would say memories of these past events or unsophisticated solutions, such as reference to divine influence or guidance, or such words as cooperation, duty, responsibility, and so on, are not relevant to the problems today. But I say to you, solutions for today can follow a similar pattern as 200 years ago if we talk about faith and dedication and brotherly affection and a desire to assist and responsibility and duty, and if we're willing to apply to add to this the hard work that is necessary to bring the factions together and to solve the problems. But the citizens can't sit idly by. Camus wrote, "By your actions or silence, you too enter the fray." And so you don't sit idly by. You join in to help solve them. Well, may I remind you of some events that have taken place, just briefly. The story is told that in 1894, as a ship from Holland was entering the New York Harbor, and as they could see the Statue of Liberty, this little 8-year-old boy to his father said, "Father, do we know some people here?" "No." "Father, do you have a job?" "No." "Do we have any money?" "No." How will we get along? And the father to the son said, this is America, where a boy born in a log cabin rose to be president. There must be room for us. The son of a man who came to America in 1915 from Tyrol, and who labored long to become a citizen of this land. After he died, they found among some little old yellow papers of his some notes that he had kept from the time that he was doing some studying and developing his mind and his understanding of America to pass the test for citizenship. And he had written, every right bestowed upon you by your free country begets a corresponding duty. We are promised the pursuit of happiness. We are not promised happiness. We are promised equality of opportunity. We are not promised riches. We are promised freedom to speak and to write. We are not promised wisdom. We are promised liberty. We are not promised peace. There's a story told of an interesting man who came to America from Armenia. But he was bitter when he landed in America because he had left a country where he had been downtrodden and had felt oppressed and no opportunity. But he arrived in America in the summer of 1922. And when he reached San Francisco, he saw for the first time American crowds in a gay holiday mood. He was rather shocked. Grown men and women laughing, singing, behaving like children. He did not mention his disappointment to his brother and sister who had become American citizens already. But in his room that night, he lay brooding in the darkness over those frivolous people who seemed unaware that the world was full of suffering and tragedy. When daybreak came, he dressed quietly and tiptoed from his sister's flat for a long walk and another look at the heartless city. The sun was already in the sky, but the old houses along Sutter Street seemed still asleep. In the morning quiet, the boy heard the small sounds of the workaday city stirring, slowly coming to life. He passed a street cleaner sweeping the gutter, and he heard the man humming a gay tune. This fellow, with such a lowly job, what did he have to sing about? Two big policemen sauntered down the street, and as they passed, they gave the boy a cheery good morning. Gendarmes, he thought, who smiled and spoke pleasantly to a total stranger. Men in work clothes carrying lunch pails came from the houses and gathered in friendly groups on the street corner. A cable car groaned up the hill, and the motorman waved to the workers and stamped on the foot gong, going to warn the people. Not to warn the people, but just to make music. The boy heard clumping hoofs and turned to see a milk wagon stop before a house. The whistling milkman deposited bottles on the doorstep, then went off. Precious milk, he thought. Wouldn't somebody steal it? The boy's head was spinning, but now there was music in his heart. He turned and ran and arrived at his sister's flat, breathless. Sister and brother, Arshtag, he said, listen. I've just heard the most beautiful music in the world. I've heard the song of America. At breakfast, he told them, you know something? They're not crazy, these Americans. We're the crazy ones, we people in Europe, who go on feeling sorry for ourselves. I want to be an American, another happy, hard-working American. Well, this Armenian boy who discovered this happy land on that summer morning 35 years ago developed the song of America and has heard it sing lovelier and more inspiring with each passing year. Now he went on to be a successful man in America and eventually was invited with a group of businessmen to attend an affair at the White House. And he closes with these remarks. He said, one morning I found a letter on White House stationery in my mail. It was an invitation to a small stag dinner. Because of the informality of the occasion, I suggest that we meet at the White House about 7:30, signed Dwight D. Eisenhower. So on a beautiful June evening, I crossed the threshold of this shrine of everything that I hold dear. There were just 17 guests, and we had soup and steak, and later we sat with the president discussing world affairs. For a long while, the president listened, and then he said, "My friends, the biggest and most important weapon that America has is not the atomic bomb or the H-bomb, or even the superb fighting ability of its officers and men. It is the morale and spiritual strength of the American people. Nothing can ever conquer that strength. Remember that, gentlemen, because that is the weapon that America's enemies really fear." I knew what he meant. "Oh Lord, I believe it with all my heart," this man said. When we said good night and walked down the White House steps, I refused offers for a ride back to my hotel. I wanted to walk. There were things I wanted to think about, something I wanted to hear. Where else could it have happened? Where else could an immigrant boy, tired and dispirited, find such inspiration and such opportunities to make his dream come true? Where else could a man humble and grateful find the freedom to share his blessings with so many? That night, walking along the quiet streets of Washington, I listened for a long time to the soaring music in my heart, the song of America. And I prayed that someday it might be heard by everyone, everywhere in the world. I believe that we have so much in America to offer all of us, and that we have so much to protect. We have problems to solve. But don't be discouraged. Let's put our mind to solving the problems. But it's important how we attempt to do it. And it's important how we feel about this land and never lose it. Dr. Gould, the president of Carleton College, said these words, "I do not believe the greatest threat to our future is from bombs or guided missile. I don't think our civilization will die that way. I think it will die when we no longer care." Arnold Toynbee has pointed out that 19 of 21 civilizations have died from within and not by conquest from without. There were no bands playing and flags waving when these civilizations decayed. It happened slowly, in the quiet, and in the dark, when no one was aware and no one cared. May I just read a short paragraph to you from President McKay? "If we would make the world better, let us foster a keener appreciation of the freedom and liberty guaranteed by the government of the United States, as framed by the founders of this nation. Here again, self-proclaimed progressives cry that such old-time adherence is out of date. But there are some fundamental principles in this republic which, like eternal truths, never get out of date, and which are applicable at all times to liberty-loving peoples. Such are the underlying principles of the Constitution, a document framed by patriotic, freedom-loving men, who Latter-day Saints declare were inspired by the Lord. Next to being one in worshiping God, there is nothing in this world upon which this church should be more united than in upholding and defending the Constitution of the United States. God bless the land of America, I would say to you. It is the land for the gathering of Israel in the last days. It is the land of Zion, the land where God has reestablished his new dispensation of the Christian religion in the world for the last time and for the fullness of times, that church will not fail any more than the United States founded by God will fail. It will persist until the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and truth and liberty and righteousness shall be established. For the earth itself was not fashioned of God to fail, but will go on from development to development until it shall become the celestial sphere where God has designed, which God has designed for it from the beginning. And so I say unto you, my dear friends, this night, God bless America and her mission in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.